We're in luck. Yeah, I've already got them. Here we go. All right. Well, as you can all tell, I'm not Devin. they are off on vacation, and so he asked me to stand in for him this morning. So we're going to continue in the progression of lessons. And so what we're going to cover today is forgiven and forgetting. And that's part of it, but later on. Forgiven and forgiving. Love and forgiving and how those work together. So before we get going, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for this Lord's Day. And Father, as we take this time to not only recognize your greatness and your majesty and your holiness, we take a moment to reflect on the blessings that you've bestowed upon us and those that you've given us, and even have an understanding of the challenge that you place before us, Father, that we may grow and mature in our Christianity based on those challenges. Father, at this time, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to let them be receptive to the word that will be taught here today, that we may have a meaningful discussion and explore the mysteries of your word and continue to mature in our walk in faith. Thank you, Father, for your Son, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for this congregation, for the brothers and sisters that assembled here, not only during class, but during worship service, that we may have an opportunity to fellowship with one another, to edify one another, and to be there for those who need a handshake, a hug, or an ear. Thank you for this, Father. Thank you for this privilege to meet here on this Lord's Day. Be with us throughout this day and bless that in everything which we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so forgiven, forgiving, forgiveness. Keep that in your back pocket, because the challenge today is, are we, have we been using it in the proper biblical context? Is there a difference between forgiven and forgiving? And this is kind of just a rhetorical, just kind of get the wheels moving a little bit. I raised in a household where words meant things. And I, in turn, raised, well, even Chels. She understands specific words and their meanings and the urgency when we use these words in our household. But our table conversation was that words mean things. And anytime we vary a little bit of what that original intent of the meaning of that word is over a period of time, everything changes, and not necessarily to the good. The original meaning becomes distorted. The original intent on what that word means becomes distorted or even abused and misused. So when we look at the words and how we use them biblically, we've got to be careful that we're not misusing those words. Or we have to be careful and challenge ourselves that the biblical understanding of that word or words is not misunderstood. That's why it's so important for us to have our own and initiate our own Bible study, whether it's picking a topic or a lesson or a book or a chapter or something like this, that we have developed a habit of having our own self-study, so that as we mature in our faith, we mature in our understanding of the biblical accuracy of the words that we're using. Because if those words change, if that definition is manipulated, or if that understanding is incorrect, And we see it out in the secular world. The definitions, the biblical intent, God's intent on that word becomes distorted and changed. And by doctrinal misrepresentation, that biblical meaning becomes distorted. How many non-denominational beliefs are there? How many denominational beliefs are there? And it continues to grow today. So that's why it's important we have to have an accurate understanding of what the biblical meanings are. So the question is there a biblically accurate way to speak about our Christian desire? To maintain the offer of forgiveness, regardless of whether or not the other person accepts our offer? And does using the biblically accurate words really matter? Or is it simply a matter of semantics? So let that kind of roll around a little bit. I'm going to read it again because it's a lot there. Is there a biblically accurate way to speak about our Christian desire to maintain the offer of forgiveness, regardless of whether or not the other person accepts our offer? And does using the biblically accurate words really matter? Or is it simply a matter of semantics? Do we have an answer? Let's see. The answer is both yes. There is biblically accurate way, and it really does matter. So that we teach, so that we live, and that by example we project the accurate intent of God's message, we have to have an accurate understanding of the biblical words, their usage, their application. We have to go back as far as understanding the audience in which that subject was being taught, so we don't conform it to our current status and situation. Because the teaching may be sound, but the audience in which it was presented to may be a whole lot different. The challenge is, when do we know, or when do we suspect that we may not be using something properly or not understand it properly? We've kind of got those little spidey senses when we're reading something and we read it again and we go back a third time and we're just going, I don't know this answer. It's a challenge to me. If it's something that we pause or we have to take a note on, that's a little flag to say, okay, we better do a little research. We better reflect on the history to find out what the true meaning is. Because we ourselves, as the ones who are commissioned to go out into the world to spread the seed, to spread the word, the responsibility is on our shoulders that we're teaching truth. And so it's very important. There is a biblically accurate way to speak about our Christian responsibilities regarding forgiveness. And yes, the words we use matter because they help us understand and practice what God teaches. Not our own interpretation and not our emotional feeling. Because boy, can our emotions get us in trouble. As Christians, we're always called to maintain a forgiving spirit, a heart that is willing, that is ready, and eager to forgive. Who's that sound like? Who's that example in the Bible? However, Scripture often presents the actual granting of forgiveness as connected to repentance and reconciliation. That involves two people You can't have one without the other. So keep that in our memory here. This means we must always keep the door of forgiveness open, regardless of whether the other person chooses to walk through it or not. We have to have the attitude of Christ, extending that offer all the time, without harboring bad feelings, without judging, without any interference whatsoever of that love in which we extend it. This is not merely a matter of semantics. It is a matter of biblical practices, biblical teaching. If we say, I have already forgiven them, when no repentance has been expressed and no reconciliation sought, we may unintentionally, what? Blur, distort, misrepresent the important biblical pattern that God has established for his true believers. God himself demonstrates these principles. God's forgiveness is offered to all, but received only upon repentance and obedience to faith. God stands there with his arms open. He says, come to me. God says, regardless of your sins, I extend to you forgiveness. The hard part is us teaching the world what forgiveness is and how to accept God's forgiveness, and even ourselves being able to forgive ourselves so that we can accept God's forgiveness. That's the challenge. It's easy to take that step towards forgiveness. It is. It's a big lift. Yeah. 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 Well, and if we use Paul as an example, if he can take that man from the state in which he persecuted Christians and flip him to a person who was just as dedicated and invigorated to save, man, I'm just a little bitty. Donnell? Yeah, and it takes work to learn that skill set because we have to get past all the emotional ugliness that's in our heart, that's in our mind. We have to get past all that emotional ugliness that maybe we were raised in until we found Christ, until we asked for repentance. And that's the transition you lose most everybody. They can accept the concept of forgiveness, but when they step up to that threshold and they have to really, really bear down and look into their soul and ask for that forgiveness, some of them say, I just can't do it. Thank you. You got to crack it, don't you? Yeah. You can't just sleep on it. No. You're not going to learn how to cook meatloaf by sleeping on Betty Crocker's book. I mean, and you got to practice. You're going to have some failures. So it can be a big lift. And I've seen it over the years where there are some individuals that can never forgive themselves. And there comes a point to where you just have to hug them and say, when you get that resolved in your own heart and your own mind, then come back, we'll talk it again. But there are just some people that they just can't. And that is doing such a disservice to God's ability to forgive. God's forgiveness is offered to all, but received only upon repentance and of the obedient faith. Acts 2:23 or 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Luke 3:13-3. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. These are black and white. And this is what everybody reads. This is not anybody's interpretation. This is God. This is the scripture. This is teaching. God's heart is always willing to forgive, but his forgiveness is not unconditional in application. We see that in Jesus' teaching. Luke 17:3-4. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, do what? Forgive him. Man, this is what we wanted. We're done. We're good. Now, back to Jack's thought. We'll cover this a little deeper. We've got part one done. Part two, forgiving. Is that forgiveness worked into the forgetting part? That can be the challenge. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later. Because eventually we got to get ourselves in a position to where we understand we're never going to forget, and God doesn't give us that ability to all of a sudden have amnesia. But what he does give us the ability is the fact that we don't run back to that every time we have a problem. We're not going back every time ripping that Band-Aid off and see. I know that happened 30 years ago, but look. That's for forgiving. And God's, and our understanding of God, how we deal with forgetting, play hand in hand. With Christ's love, with God's application of that, we don't forget, but we learn to love and get past it. What did Jesus say? When we come up out of that water, where do our sins go? They're gone. Yeah? It's behind us. It's under the bridge. It's back. We are now bathed and cleansed, basically in a white robe, ready to start anew. That's the way our dealings with brothers and sisters should be when it comes to once we've made and corrected that wrong. We shake hands. We hug. All right. We're family again. That goes away. All right. So in reading Luke, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There's a sequence here. Let's take a look. Sin occurs. We've all been there. Correction is made. Repentance is expressed. So who the person that was wronged, with Christ's love, extends that forgiveness. And once that individual who did the wrong has a come to God moment, and he comes to that individual and he says, brother, sister, you know, I thought about it. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? That's it right there. Forgiveness is granted. So biblically, it may be more accurate to say, I stand ready to forgive. I have released bitterness. My heart is prepared for reconciliation. That's God's way. That's the example we see from Christ. When Christ was hanging up on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our scriptural attitude towards our man, our brother, our sister in our Christian family. Compassion, love, sympathy, empathy, understanding. We'll cover some more of those in 1 Corinthians. That's a challenge. It's not an easy road sometimes. So rather than claiming forgiveness has been fully transacted when the biblical conditions have not been met, it's up to us, as the one who has been wronged, to maintain that love and that balance until that other individual has a conscious moment, or there comes a time where the two of you have to get together to discuss it, and the reconciliation occurs then. The thing you don't want to do is let that time grow and grow and grow and grow. The quicker you nip it, the better it goes. Don't know. Yeah, there's no other way. And sooner or later, somebody, and that burden's on our shoulders, the one who's been wronged, to finally go up, because we don't want that other individual to be lost or to have his salvation questioned or in jeopardy. So in a brotherly love, we approach that individual and say, you know, I think we need to take a minute to talk. There's been some stuff going on between us, and man, it hurts my heart. I'm uncomfortable when I'm around you. I mean, we're true believers in the same God. We can bring this to an understanding. It's that open communication that advances us to that point of reconciliation. It might be a bitter pill to swallow, but sooner or later we need to make it right. And that in itself, as Donnell said, can be the challenge. This matters greatly, especially for mature Christians, because maintaining this distinction helps us to do two things. First, it protects our hearts from resentment, malice, and vengeance. Man, can that eat a soul? Can that put, as Burns said, we mentioned wrinkles a while ago, you can be a 38-year-old person, but if you got malice and vengeance in your heart, it'll change your appearance and you'll look like you're 83. Because it, well, not everybody can make it look good, Larry. You do a great job. Oh. I accept. But if our heart is filled with that kind of stuff, is there any room for God's love? No. So we got to make a change. We got to have an understanding. Ephesians 4:31, 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, use the word clamor. I mean, how old is that word? But I know what it means. Clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Second, it preserves the biblical importance of repentance and reconciliation. Our understanding emphasizes that God's pattern is consistent. Grace is abundantly offered, but must be humbly received according to who? God's will. The same principle shapes our relationships. Just the relationship that we take granted for our spouses with each other, or our children, or our brothers and our sisters. I mean, anybody who we have some kind of an emotional connection to, it matters. The Christian goal is not simply to say the right words. It is to cultivate a Christ-like heart that says, no matter what happened, I refuse to harbor bitterness or clamor. Get that one in there. I refuse to harbor that. If repentance comes, forgiveness is what? Conditional? No. Forgiveness is at the ready. Forgiveness has already been extended. It's just ready for the taking for that individual to come around. So, as Christians, we must always possess a forgiving spirit. Scripture teaches us to carefully distinguish between being willing to forgive and the full transaction of forgiveness. This is not just wordplay. This is not an option. This is not something that we can change because we feel emotionally different. It is understanding God's pattern of grace, repentance, and reconciliation. And not changing it because, one, we don't understand it. Not changing it because, and just not quite ready to get there. We're changing it because we haven't taken the time to research and open our Bible and become students of the Word. Biblically grounded examples to illustrate the difference between having a forgiving spirit and forgiveness being fully accomplished through cooperation from both parties. I tried to come up with an example that would be one that I could project to you comfortably and you guys wouldn't look at me like, where are you doing or where are you going? So we're going to give this a try. So let's imagine two Christian brothers in the same congregation, John and David. And if any of these names match anybody in the congregation, it was coincidental. So I'm not talking about anybody specific. So John spreads damaging gossip about David. And that gossip harms David's reputation among several members of the church and is reflected in the community. John doesn't sound like a really nice guy, or for whatever reason. But we know David is deeply hurt. At this point, David has a choice. He can do one of two things. He can allow the bitterness to grow in his heart, becoming resentful and perhaps even seeking revenge. Or he can choose to maintain a Christ-like spirit by praying for John, refusing to gossip in return, to refuse to retaliate in any means, form, or fashion, and keeping his heart open to what? Reconciliation. Yes. So David says, self, and this is somewhere in the garage or in the shed or in the you know, somewhere where it's just the three of them. He, me, myself, and I kind of thing. He said, David says to himself, I will not hate John. I will not seek revenge. I am ready to forgive him on the condition that he comes to me. Now that's the way it's supposed to work. Forgiveness is linear. That's me. That's me, myself, and I. I'm the only one that can extend that forgiveness or offer it. But the relationship part of it is David and John. Them getting together to work it out and for somebody to ask for forgiveness. So at this moment, David has demonstrated a forgiving spirit. He has set all aside all of the retributions that the world teaches us. Well, you got a right to do that. He said some bad things. Go get him. Do your best. Do your worst. Nobody here at work's gonna challenge you. Matter of fact, if you need some help, we got two or three people. We can come help. That's the world. But forgiveness has not yet been fully completed. Why? Because John has not yet acknowledged his sin or sought reconciliation. Now, I'd mentioned earlier, we don't want this time frame to go too long. Because a couple of things can happen. John can continue for his heart to harden. And after a little while, David, the challenge there is that, well, John's not going to come talk to me. And the devil gets in there and starts twisting and turning and things a little freezer. And he says, man, you tried. You gave him a month. You see him three times a week. He ignores you. He walks around to the other side. He doesn't say hello or anything. Maybe it's time you do something. And so the risk is that over a period of time, an extended time, now David starts to become angry. Starts to fester. Starts to grow. Those little tentacles start to get in everywhere. And before you know it, he's thinking about doing something bad too. Well, I'll get him. So we don't want this to go too long. And if we're extending that forgiveness, it looks like perhaps the burden is on our shoulders to be the better person, to be the better Christian, to be that Christ-like, and to go to them and say, brother or sister, man, I know we've had some stuff going on. And it just breaks my heart. Do you think we can find a moment to talk about this and work this out? Maybe it works out, maybe it doesn't. But if it does, and his conscience and his heart and the teachings and understandings that he has learned during his time in worship and self-study and Bible classes finally click and come together, he goes, you know, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Boom, there we are. It's done. At the point, we shake hands, we hug, we say, we're good. Now, that may not mean you're going to go to coffee with each other in the next weekend and stuff, but eventually down the road, we get back to it. I mean, it happens within our own families. Some point in time, we make it right. And some point in time, we're looking at that person across the Thanksgiving table and thinking, I'm going to get that turkey leg before he does. But you're together. You're loving one another again. Everything that God has taught us has rooted itself within our understanding. So, David, he gets together because John has not acknowledged his sin and sought reconciliation. John has a come to Jesus moment. That little guy on his shoulders in his ear and going, dude, you, what the heck? What were you thinking? You know better than that. You're bigger than that. What does your Christ Jesus teach you? So he has a conscious moment. His conscience convicts him. He goes to David and says, David, brother, man, I have sinned against you by spreading those things. I was wrong. I don't know what got into me. The devil got into my heart. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Does David back up and go, okay, hold up. Not yet. I'm not through here. You really hurt me. I can't even go downtown to the coffee shop now without people looking at me. I've got my picture in the post office. What are you going to do about that? That's not what David does. I forgive you. I forgive you. It's done. It's over. No more drama. We've done it like God has instructed us through the teachings and examples we see through Jesus Christ. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now both parties have cooperated. The offender repented. The offended granted for forgiveness. At this point, it's biblically accurate for David to say, I have forgiven John. That's when all the dots are connected. Now, if John hadn't taken that step, would David ever be able to say, I have forgiven John? No. But that's not on David's shoulders. That's on John's. Because David has done everything scripturally by extending the offer of forgiveness. That's as far as you can go. Once everything else falls in place, and all the dots are lined up, at that point you can claim that you have forgiven John. Now, for some of us, that might be a hard pill to swallow. That may be an understanding in which we really didn't understand how that all worked. Our idea of forgiveness may be something that we see on TV. You have somebody that has committed murder to a family, a mother's child. And I've seen clips of it in the courtroom where the defendant or the accused murderer is standing there. And the family member says, I forgive you. It sounds good within the realm of society, but biblically it is not accurate. She can extend the offer of forgiveness. But to say I forgive you is not complete until that individual comes and says, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry, and asks for that forgiveness. So extending forgiveness and claiming forgiveness are two different things. And that's where we have to be biblically accurate. That's where words mean things. That's where it is. We have to understand those meanings. We have to understand where they come from, how they were applied, and the original intent. Emotions can affect our understanding of these meanings and these words. The way we were raised can affect our interpretation and understanding and meaning of these words. So in order for us to be biblically accurate, we have to get into the Word. We have to take advantage of seeking the counsel of other individuals who are much more knowledgeable in the Scripture. We have to take the opportunity of our library over here. It's got a tremendous source of references and books and authors and things like that to help us. The main thing we need to worry to do is make sure we are right, so that our teachings don't distort and lead somebody astray. Now, the challenge is, there are issues out there that even within the brotherhood, it may not affect our salvation, but there's some misalignment there. They kind of get close, yeah, but they don't quite come here. And that's okay. Sometimes we can agree to disagree. But the fundamental, basic foundation of our salvation and God's teachings are the ones where we have to be spot on. And that rests on our shoulders to self-study, to search, to inquire, to ask, to engage in Bible studies. There's no better way to prepare yourself for self-study than to volunteering to be a teacher for the kiddos down there, for volunteering to teach an adult or a different age level class, or having an individual Bible study for somebody maybe within your own family. So let's keep that in practice. So now that both parties have cooperated, the offender repented, the offended granted forgiveness, at this point it's biblically accurate for David to say, as we said, I have forgiven John. Before John's repentance, a more biblically carefully statement would have been, I am prepared to forgive John. I have released bitterness towards John. I stand ready to forgive if he what? Repents, if he asks for forgiveness. A forgiving spirit is unilateral. It depends only on the individual. Forgiveness itself is relational. It takes two, the offended and the offender. It requires a response from both people. This mirrors God's own pattern. God is always willing to forgive, but a sinner cannot truthfully say, God has forgiven me, apart from repentance and obedient submission to his will. The same biblical pattern helps us speak accurately about human forgiveness. That's about all the time I have. Yeah.
So you know when Charlie Kirk
died? Yes. That's null and void. He never asked. The guy who murdered Charlie hasn't said, I've sinned, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong. Now, he may have voiced it publicly to maybe benefit his court, you know, procedure, but he never went to her and said, the devil got in my head and I shot Charlie and I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? At that point, when she extends that forgiveness and he accepts it, then she can say, I forgive him. Other than that, it just sounds good. Maybe even looks good. But it's not biblically, yeah, but it's not biblically accurate. Yeah. All right, thank you all very much.